Good evening, everybody. It's lovely to see you. Do you mind if I just leave the cup at the mechitza area? Is that okay? It's good to have a wide cup mechitza bearing area. Wonderful to see. So just to start off, I want to thank you all for being here. And I'd also like to particularly thank Rabbi Aviv for all the amazing things that he does for Haderech. Tonight is in lieu of our Monday night tefillah shiur for men. And this becomes the Monday night tefillah shiur for men. And Rabbi Aviv put that together as a Haderech project. And we had no idea that we're now, I think it's 54, 55 hours into the Shemona Esrei now. We're just finishing up the main Shemona Esrei. Is it 50, something like that, isn't it? 57, I don't know, hours of the Shemona Esrei. And it was just like an initiative, you know, get together, do something, got a Haderech thing together. And Baruch Hashem, you know, it's almost 60 hours now into the Shemona Esrei, Baruch Hashem. So thank you very, very much for everything that you do and everything that you're, sorry? Yeah, thank you very, very much. And it's and again, it's Lilu Nishmas, Yerachmil Ben Leib HaKohen, which is Ronnie Cohen, who was a very devoted Talmud and a very amazing person who I met while I was in Whitefield. And his son Ben Abraham's also, and the whole family as incredible Ben Eli and incredible people. So without further ado, I will. Is that okay? Thank you again. Thank you so much. So without further ado, let's get into something for Pesach. Now, I've been asked not to give you something about how to clean an oven. Okay, this is not how to clean an oven. This is not where to find a loaf of bread behind your books. It's not that kind of thing. Okay, I've been asked to give like a chizik and an uplift about what Pesach is. That's how it was built. Is everyone okay with this? It's not like a use Mr. Muscle and then if you don't use spray bleach and stuff like that. It's not one of those kind of practical things, but it is a very practical thing in another way, which we're going to discuss. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking for tonight. Okay, is everyone okay with that? Strapped in for that? Okay. Very, very important concept as to what's going on. Some people want to know, why should I clean for Pesach? How should I clean for Pesach? Here's a question for you. Why should you clean for Pesach? Now, this is an open thing where I ask you and then you... that's it. And why are you doing that? That's where it stops for most people. Can we go a little bit further than that? Because my mummy, which is a good reason, by the way, I'm not knocking that. That's a great reason. My mummy told me to. It's a heritage. It's a legacy. It's part of my. It's part of who I am. I'm Jewish. Jewish people keep the Passover. We clean things. Yeah. Why are we doing that? That's correct. You have to completely like eradicate chametz from your view. And even if you've got some, you've got to like sell it or get rid of it or nullify it some way. But why are you doing that? That's true, but Hatzlocha Rabba, tell my wife that when she's cleaning the freezer. Don't worry, we're just cleaning within our own size. She's like, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. So it's true what you're saying is emes. It's true that the chometz is alluding to, it's meramez, it's a hint to the chometz of the lave, which is the Yetzer Hara. That's true, and as we're physically cleaning, we should be thinking about it. That's true, but why are we doing that? Cut. Okay, is there a mitzvah to build a sukkah? Yes. Hands up who say yes.
Well, it says it should dwell in.
Oh, there's no mitzvah to build no sukkah. Got you all. That's about 80% of the room. There's a few that abstained, and there's like a couple that are hold up. There's no mitzvah to build a sukkah. What is the mitzvah to do? Yeshiv, you've got to lay shave basukah, goes the brocha. You've got to dwell in it. You can build the sukkah for me. I'll come along, I'll dwell in your sukkah. I've got no problem doing that. If that, it makes my life easier. I'll dwell in your sukkah. I get the mitzvah b'vakasha. So why am I building a sukkah? Why am I building a sukkah? So, this is not a trick question now. This is a right, so that I can dwell within it. Yeah, I'm building it. So what is the mitzvah of building a sukkah in and of itself? It's a hechsh, it's only a preparation for another mitzvah. What's the mitzvah of Pesach that you can't have any chometz in your possession? So why are you cleaning? So that you don't have any chometz. It's not a mitzvah to clean. If you've got no chometz, you don't have to clean, do you? Okay, but because chometz, you should go around and put, you know, to minhag to put 10 bits of chometz around the fold. But apart from that, you don't have to really clean because you don't have any chometz. The key is you can't have any chometz. So if I don't have any, what's the... Do you understand what I'm saying? The cleaning, I'm only cleaning because I'm not allowed to have any chometz. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the mitzvah. The question is, why am I not allowed to have any? What am I doing this for? It's 3 o'clock in the morning, like checking behind, like, like, it's like you find bits of Lego. I don't know why, but if you have a house of children, there's always bits of Lego down the back of a sofa. And they're scattered there. And as soon, it's like Conradre, as soon as you've cleaned it for Pesach, they come along and then put more Lego. It's just, there's always a thin crusting of odd Lego pieces or Lego heads of Lego men or their guns or something are always around. They're always like, why am I finding that with biscuit crumbs and stuff like that? Because I can't have any chametz. But that in and of itself is not the mitzvah. I have to prepare. It's all preparatory. Are you with me so far? In and of itself, it's preparatory. Are we able to speak so far about the fact that it's only preparatory to clean? All right. In order for me to be able to explain what's going on with Pesach, I have to define how it's different from the other Chagim. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about Sukkos. Don't think I've lost my marbles. And uh-oh, we came here for something to do with Pesach, and it's Pesach very soon. And why is he telling us about Sukkos? He's becoming, there's method to the madness, okay? Can you, okay? Right. It says like this. It's really, really important. There's a pasuk in Vayikra, okay, in Parshas Emor. And it says, you shall celebrate Sukkos. When it talks about Sukkos, what does the Torah call Sukkos? It calls it Chag Hashem. Chag Hashem, festival of Hashem. When it talks about Pesach and Shavuos, by the way, Pesach and Shavuos are linked by an Omer. So they're kind of like one long Yom Tov. Pesach runs into Shavuos with a 49-day count. But Sukkos is like standalone. So Sukkos is called Chag Hashem, and Pesach is called Chag Lo Hashem. What's the difference between Chag Lo Hashem and Chag Hashem? One is a festival of God, or God's festival. The other is a festival. What's a lamed in front of a word? What does that make it? Two or four, right? So it's a festival for Hashem or to Hashem, right? So Pesach and Shavuos are Chag Lo Hashem, and Sukkos is Chag Hashem. Are you with me? Yeah? Can you hear that? That's in the pasuk in Parshas Emor. Yeah? If anyone's interested, that's Vayikra 23:39. Let's just chuck out a verse there. 23:39, go check it out. Now, what's going on here? What's going on? Says the Maharam ben Chaviv. It's like this. Imagine your parents are living in Medina Siam. They're out in a very far away place. And they play the lottery. They play the lottery and they win. But I'm talking they win. I mean, they really win. Like they win, like life-changing money, you know what I'm saying? Like they won the lottery. And they call you up and they're in, I don't know, Tasmania or something. And they're like, you never believe it. We've won the national lotto on rollover. And it's 49 million, it's incredible. But we're right tonight, we're making a party for all of our friends. And you're like, I'd love to join, but it's going to be hard for me here with Pesach and stuff like that to get to Tasmania to join you in the party. It's a long way away, right? I mean, Tasmania, it's like, and then you get to Australia, then you've got to get a boat or something. It's like, it's not so posh, you know what I mean? I'm not going to make it tonight to get to your party. So what would you do if you knew your parents had won? That's a tricky question. What would you do if you knew your parents had won 49 million and they were making a party tonight? What would you do in order to be able to feel together with them? Okay, that's okay. In the Maharam ben Chaviv's time, he couldn't say do WhatsApp or FaceTime. There's no FaceTime. Yeah, FaceTime, Skype. Obviously, you're not going to FaceTime. They're not going to just sit in front of a screen for you the whole time. They make it a party. Their friends are coming over. They're going to buy a mansion. Yeah, what would you do?
Send the bank details.
Say, sort code, account number. So, okay, that's very like, well, that's mercantile, isn't it? If you wanted to join in their simcha, but they're so far away, what would you do? You'd make your own party at home and invite your friends over, and that would be a party to join in with, your parents who are, breaking open bottles of champagne and kosher caviar everywhere. They're like, woohoo, like that. So everyone comes over, they have a house, and what are you doing? Baruch Hashem, my parents really needed this, they got it just in the nick of time, Ashkocha Pratis, all that. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You'd make your own party. The Maharam ben Chaviv says you throw your own party. Here's Sukkos. Sukkos is a party for Hashem. Do you know why? Because he's over the moon, because now his beloved children have come through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur totally squeaky clean, free of sin, and he's forgiven them. He's never had such a close relationship with them, and he loves them so much he can legally, justifiably draw them so close to him that he throws a party in Shemayim. We join him by throwing a party here called Sukkos. See, he's so happy upstairs, that's why it's called Chag Hashem. And we join in the festivities, which is the right thing to do. We're bidden to join him, saying, we're so glad you're happy. We'll also throw in on the party too and make our own party. That's what the Torah calls a Chag Hashem. Because we're joining in on Hashem's Simcha. Do you hear that? That's why it's called Chag Hashem. He's so happy, so we're happy because he's happy. That's why we're happy, because we got through Yom Tov. We're clean, he's happy. Oh, Baruch Hashem, well, my kids are clean. I'm so glad. Now, all the barriers that you've put up between you and me have been cast away in Teshuvah and Yom Kippur. We've never been close to the best time of the year, Sukkos. Then it starts to go a bit downhill as sin starts creeping up over the year. But that's the best time. See, he's happy. That's why it's Chag Hashem. Are you with me on that so far? How are we feeling on that? Why is Pesach and Shavuos Chag La Hashem, do you think? Why is it a Chag to God? What's going on there? That's right. Why it's La Hashem, though, if you're doing it for or to? Right, why do we need to thank God for Pesach and Shavuos? Right, Shavuos, he gave us a Torah. And Pesach, he took us out of slavery. We owe him. We owe him some kind of allegiance. You hear that? There's a concept of owing. We owe him something. Sukkos is, the state of affairs is really, really good. So we join him in that happiness. Pesach is, you took us out of Egypt. And that in and of itself, oh, we owe you a debt of allegiance. So we keep Pesach to you to thank you for what you did for us as an act of gratitude. That's the concept behind it. That's why it's Chag L'Hashem. It's a festival to God that we give because we owe him something for either giving us freedom or giving us some kind of moral focus and giving us a Torah, which is our most treasured possession. Is everyone comfortable with that so far as to why Sukkot is Chag Hashem and why Pesach and Shavuos is Chag L'Hashem? Yeah, we good? Outstanding. So we owe God, right? We owe God. So there's a pasuk in Shemos 12:11, and it says, when you eat the Korban Pesach, you've got to eat the Korban Pesach, which we can't give today. We get as close as possible with a matzah. When you eat literally the offering of the Pesach, here's how you're going to eat it. How did they eat it while they were in Egypt? If you were to go back in a time machine and look at our ancestors in Egypt, which is 3,331 years ago this year, 3331. And you go back, you come out of the TARDIS, and you look, and everyone's, you go into the house, and they're keeping Pesach. What would they look like?
They were all wearing coats.
That's right, they've got their belts on, and they've got the staves in their hands, and they've got the boots on, and they've got their passports, or like in one of those like, kind of like secure passport thingies, and traveller's checks, and everything you need, and your travel insurance, and, you know, we're taken out with Egypt Regular, and so there was, Egypt Regular was a big insurance company. No, I'm making that up. There's no insurance company called Egypt Regular. So they all were ready to go. They were ready to leave. They were absolutely, but were they free yet?
No.
No. But they were ready to go with their passports in their hands. Hashem said, I want you to eat it with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. Rashi says, why? Why does he have to, why does he tell them, this is the way you want to eat it? He says, because ufosach, God is jumping or skipping over your houses. He's leaping. Because Hashem skipped over the houses of Israel, who were amongst the Egyptians, and he jumped from house to house, jumping from Jewish house to Jewish house. Can I ask you, it's a very interesting question, this is an Ibn Ezra, it's completely like, you know, bonus points. Why would it be that God would jump from house to house? Why wouldn't he go from house to house? If you're jumping, what kind of shape does that bring in your head? If you're going to draw someone jumping as opposed to... Why didn't God wander from house to house or go house to house or directly go house to house? Why did he jump or skip? What is that?
Up and down.
Up and down. Why? That's right. You'd think if you... Like a kid would draw, it's like this, isn't it? This sort of skipping or jumping is like this. Why do we need to know? Fosach means to skip or to jump. Why do we need to know that he was doing that? Kind of, I'm now miming God jumping. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Why would he need to go? When you jump, you're going back up, right? Then you go down to a Jewish house, jump up over the Egyptian house that didn't have blood on the door, down to a Jewish house, down, and you're constantly jumping. Why is he going up each time?
Going back to his home.
Why would Exon, why would he be going back up to his home in between going to all the Jewish homes? It says lifting them up. When he went to the Jewish houses, he wasn't killing anyone. Because they all had blood on their doorposts, so he wasn't taking anyone with him. Oh, check out the brains on Leon. What an awesome answer. Leon, you were coming to the Ben Ezra. That's what he says. It's Egypt was such a moral morass. It was full of licentiousness and avoidance, Zorah and Kishaf and all the worst things in the world. And God was like, as it were, like not actually, like, but you get, it's like, how could his Shechina go into such a foul, schmutzy area? So he'll kind of dip down, oh, there's a Jewish house. I'll go, where the Jews are, I'm going to go. I go there, he kissed everyone that was keeping Seder on the forehead. He kissed everyone, says the Medrash, on the forehead. He loved them so much. He kissed them on the forehead and then he left. And that protected them from the Yetzer Hara, so therefore that's what happened. But then he had to leave. Why? Ugh, I can't stay. It's like, I don't know, going to Copenhagen or Bangkok or something like this. You wouldn't expect such a Choshever holy king to go. He'll go there for you. If he wants to see you, he'll go there. But the second he's done with that, he's like, woo, on to the next one. And he doesn't want to stay there very much. So he skipped over the houses, hence the term Ufasach, and he jumped. Because he didn't want to stay there. He'll go for you, wherever you are, he'll be. And unfortunately, we're in Golas now. We're in Chutz La'aretz now. Wherever you are, he'll turn up for you. But he doesn't want to stay in Chutz La'aretz. He wants you, not Chutz La'aretz. Do you understand? You're the most important thing, not this soil. Are you with me so far on that, yeah? It's a very good answer. Right, Leon, top mark. There's 15 points are exchangeable for tea and biscuits here at the back. You can cash them in at the end. Okay, fantastic. No biscuits, no. Everything's like, don't touch chametz anywhere, right? Okay. All right. Oh, very good. So that we've got the Ibn Ezra. Oh, Chag LaHashem. Now, what also does it mean? Rashi says like this, when you do the Korban Pesach, you've got to do, if we now know that the word Pesach means jumping or skipping, how would you translate the word Korban Pesach, the term Korban Pesach? This is really interesting. It's really important. These are all adding up to like a concept that we're going to hopefully build up on the end. Really, how would you translate the word Korban Pesach now? Offering Pesach? Jumping. It's a jumping or skipping offering. That's really what it is. It's a jumping offering. The Korban Pesach is an offering of jumpiness. It really is. It's really in the present. It's active tense. It's a jumping offering. What are you doing now? We're getting ready to give the jumping offering. That's true. That is it's a good translation. What's this jumping? How are you jumping? This is so, so important. What's going on with this jump? So, this is... Oh, hopefully I get there. Saturday Shmar. We're good? Everyone good? What's this? I said like this. When you building a sukkah is not necessary for sukkahs. You've got to dwell in a sukkah. So building the sukkah is the preparation you need in order to get there. The Korban Pesach was for what? Pharaoh said, you're not going to get out because the star of blood in your zodiac is rising. Even if God gets you out, you're going to die because I can see the zodiac of blood is rising in your horoscope. So what did Moshe say to him? He said, you're right. You're right. The star Ra is rising in our horoscope. And it is blood. Blood is coming up in our horoscope. What was the blood? Two bloods, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Pharaoh. One blood was the blood of the Korban Pesach. We're going to have to kill a lamb. And the second one was the blood of Bris Milah. And together with those two bloods, we had enough merit to get out of Egypt. We needed some money in the bank. And that was physical money in the bank, merit to get us out. And they were very both self-sacrifice kinds of mitzvahs. How is it that there was... this is very important. When was God jumping over the houses, saving all the Jews and killing all the people that didn't put blood on their doorposts, either Egyptians or Jews that didn't want to do it? Remember, when they're eating the Korban Pesach, when is God jumping about? Can we just think about this for 1 second? I'm sitting there eating my Korban Pesach, nom, 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 nom. And then we've got God jumping about. Which comes first, which comes second? The Korban Pesach thanks us, we thank God, for jumping over our houses and not killing us in Egypt, right? Do you agree? That, I mean, everyone knows that, right? That's, yeah. But which happened first? The Corbin Pacer happened. So I'm just going to sit down for the tape. I'm going to sit down. This is lovely. You know, you're sitting down. I can sit down. I'm going to be behind the stand for a bit, fellas, okay? So I'm sitting here. Oh, you're sitting there. Do you know why I'm eating this, kids? The kids are going to go, Daddy, why are you eating the Corbin Pacer? That's because God jumped over the houses in Egypt and saved us. When's he going to do that? Oh, in about half an hour. But it hasn't happened yet. I'm eating the Corbin Pacer to say thank you to God for something which he has as yet not done. Just put the dice together. It doesn't make sense. You're saying, thank you very much for saving us in Egypt. And the kids are like, when's Hashem coming round to look at the blood on our door? Oh, it could be an hour. He's down the road because the bus would take ages, wouldn't it? So he'll be ages. Give it another hour. Maybe by Chatzos he'll come along. As Moshe said, it'll be Chatzos. But we've got to finish this whole thing before Chatzos, right? We've got to finish the whole thing before Chatzos. Yeah, and only then will Hashem come. So how can we be eating this to thank him for something which... They knew he was going to do it. So what's the jumping? Our jumping of faith to say, I know something's going to happen, although it's not happened yet. It's a you know what? You know what this is exactly like? Let me tell you, have you ever taken a check to the bank to cash it? Someone gives you a check and you don't want to deposit it. You want the hard cash. Have you ever done that? Has anyone here? No, I've not. What are checks? What are checks? My grandparents used them. It's involved with paper, apparently. They chop down trees. Who would have thought of that? Have you ever taken it? For those of us that have dealt with checks, have you ever taken a check into the... Now, how do they give you money? How do they give you any money? If I go to the bank and I give a check and say, Mr. Cohen has given me £10, please can I have a £10 cash? The truth is, they don't have that £10 from Mr. Cohen yet. They've got a piece of paper saying if they put it through the clearinghouse, his bank will give them £10, and when the £10 comes into our vault, we can give you the £10, come back in 3 days. That's how it should work, right? You give me the check, we put that there, we tell you to come back in 3 days, then we give you £10. That's how it should work, shouldn't it? Technically, if you're running, is that, but what do? They give you £10. How? In good faith. That they believe Mr. Cohen's bank will pay them that £10 and will give it to you as an advance. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Am I true? Is this talking true? Does that sound true? That's what they do. They don't have the money yet. They've got to apply to Mr. Cohen's bank to get back the money they've just given you. Isn't that true? Is that true? That's the Corbin Pesach. We're writing checks. God's cashing checks on our belief. We're eating the Korban Pesach before he's even gone about doing it. Why? To thank Hashem for saving us on the night when he's going around killing anyone. And we've got to finish this before he does that. So how can you thank him for something he hasn't done yet? Because we're skipping ahead to the future. We're skipping ahead as if the miracle had already taken place in past tense, but it's something in the future. They sat there eating with their passports in their hands, their luggage packed, hand sanitizer, gel, everything you need, everything, and one of those silly like pillows that you buy for £18 in the gym. Do you know what I mean? Because you can never, when you're in the, you can never get a decent night's sleep. Do you know what I'm saying? You can never sleep properly on the plane. That, why? Because even though we're still slaves in Egypt, no, we haven't gone out. Yes, we're still in our slave quarters. It's as if we're out. It's like we're free now. We're going ahead in time. We're jumping ahead of time. I'm jumping out of time. I'm keeping something now to thank God for something which he as yet has not done. And I'm eating it in a way that I'm free and I've already left Egypt. But I'm still sitting in Ramesses. I mean, what's going on? I mean, you're in Goshen, right? Hello, welcome to Egypt. Signs, welcome to Egypt, welcome to Goshen. Work makes you free. All that business is right there. That's where you are. You haven't got out yet. No, it's like I'm out. I could be in the Bahamas. I could be anywhere. I'm on holiday. I'm fine. I'm out. I'm traveling. But you don't know that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to come up with the chips. Maybe something. Think about it. Think about. Imagine that. Oh, this is such a dating reference. And I really imagine Brexit. Right? Brexit might not actually happen. Now we hope it will. Well, some people hope it will. But it might not. It might not happen. But these people will say it's as if we've already left. And we're thanking God for it. But you don't know that yet. Maybe Moses will come and say, sorry, there's been a change of plan. Maybe Pharaoh gets stronger somehow. He says, oh, we've got a new army to keep you in. And there's a delay for a couple of days and it didn't quite go exactly to plan. You don't really 100% know you're getting out. They did. It was as if they knew. They jumped. They skipped. Ufosach. They skipped ahead of time. And cashed a check that didn't as yet exist.
Even though they just witnessed the nine plagues, was it such a leap of faith after what we...
Such a good question. So a question's coming in for the tape. Always get a question. Repeat it for the tape. Even, they've just had a year of plagues. Yeah. Very good question. When do they actually believe in God and Moses? That's it. They're splitting the sea. They had a year. They're like, you know what? It's not going bad for us. It's not going bad. But this God and Moses business, we'll see how it pans out. Once they walked over to the other side, it's not when they saw the sea split. That in and of itself wasn't good enough. Not walking through 12 tunnels with fully mature fruit trees, all ripe with nice fruits in, and glass walls in between you and each tribe, between each clan, so you could see everybody. And if you were thirsty, you just went, like that, and a stalactite of fresh water from the salty seawater goes straight in your mouth. That wasn't good enough. No, it's all right. It's a start. And then when they got to the other side of the sea, they're all okay. Do they believe in Moses yet? When did they believe in Moses? When they got the money. All the money. It was a big luck charm, says the Tosefta in Sotah, that the Egyptians would go out with a lot of money in their chariots, like jewels and money. And they said, bring us good luck in war. So they put all their money in their car and they drive out to go and kill the Jews. Then when they all got washed up on the shore and all the Jews were raking it in. Moshe Rabbeinu was looking for the bones of Joseph. That's what he was looking for. Everyone else had sacks and sacks of gold and they were alive. And all the Egyptians were like, you know, with like X's over the, you know, like cartoon. They're dead. It's like amazing. Then they said, you know what? This God and this Moses, I believe it. That's when they believed it. Good question. The answer is they still didn't believe it until they'd crossed the sea. So you want to say, what about the years that they hadn't really, maybe something could happen, but we're acting on a leap of faith. A leap of faith. That's why the Pasuk in 1250 says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says you to get a lamb, tie it to your bed, and then 3 days later you're going to shecht it. And then it says, Kain Osu. They did so. Now, when were the Jews told to take a lamb? What day were they told to take a lamb? Rosh Chodesh Nissan. And the Torah says it's like they shechted the lamb on Rosh Chodesh Nissan. But when did they actually offer the Paschal lamb? When did they actually offer the Korban Pesach? 15 days later. How can the Torah say, says the Ibn Ezra, that they did it on Rosh Chodesh Nissan? The Torah testifies they did it on Rosh Chodesh Nissan. Says the Ibn Ezra, Kainosu, they did so, means what? They were in such strong faith at that moment that God told them to do it and they accepted it. God wrote it down in his diary, as it were, in Shemayim's databanks, you're good for the money. It's as if you did it. It's as if they did it, Rosh Chodesh Nissan, in their thoughts, in their hearts, in their intention, in their conviction, in their allegiance, and it's just waiting for the concretization a fortnight later when they actually do it. Can I just bring into physical reality what that would mean to actually do this? Could you imagine a big rabbi, a really big rabbi, long white fluffy beard, a man that everyone respects, comes to England and he makes a big asifa. And everyone, you and me and everyone has to turn up. We have turn-ups, like, you know, we take out Event City at the Trafford Centre and everyone has to be there. 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people have to be there. We all have to listen to what he says. And he gets up and in a quiet voice says, this is now what you have to do. You have to get a crucifix. You have to put it in the front of your window. And if you don't have a front window facing the street, you have to hang it out in the street as close as you can to where your home is. You have to have a sign saying in 3 days we're going to publicly burn this in the square. That's it. Then he gets down from the... Gives everyone a brocha, walks off, gets into a jet, goes to a plane and goes and says the same thing to another place. Would you do it? 3 days you've got to burn a crucifix in the street? Could you imagine the uproar? Could you do it? It's also posh it, right? It's not so posh it. I mean, wouldn't you be scared? The only reason you could do that is if you really, absolutely, 100% believed in what you're being told at that moment. Right? Otherwise, you just don't have the conviction to do it. I'd be scared. What about my neighbours? What about, isn't it insulting? What about the Christian? What about all the Christian folk? What do you think? That's exactly what God was telling the Jews to do. Take their idol, their God, a sheep, tie it up, and they're going, what are you doing? Then you're going to kill it in 3 days publicly and eat it. It was so insulting. It was going to cause, like, you know, riot in the streets. Could you imagine what the BBC would do with that? Jews burning. Imagine Corbyn would be vindicated. See, I told you about these people. Could you imagine what would be said about us? Could anyone do that? The Sfuno says that this shows unquestionable trust, and Bnei Israel performed all those aspects lo Hashem. To Hashem, they didn't do it for themselves. They knew how hard it was. They did it 100%, skipping and jumping ahead in faith as if God had already redeemed them. They skipped and jumped over their present time of being enslaved with Pharaoh, which is a very dangerous situation to incite a rebellious hatred. And they just couldn't care. And they're willing even to sacrifice the gods of their host country. That is an unimaginable act that this courses through our veins, and we read about it in the Haggadah. We remind ourselves about this and tell us this is where we come from these unimaginably heroic acts of defiance against our own culture in line with what God was telling us to do. And that was the preparation for coming out of Egypt itself. Now this, as I say, this takes tremendous courage. It's very interesting. The Pasuk says in Shema Gimel Yud, Hashem said to Moshe, and go and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you should take my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moshe said, who am I to go to Pharaoh and take the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. And this is the sign for you that I've sent you. When you take the people out of Egypt, you will come and worship me on this very mountain. God was talking to him on Mount Sinai. He says, believe me, you'll be back here. And we're going to get busy on this mountain. I'm going to give you the Torah. So Rashi says that Moshe was questioning two things. One is his own merit. And two is the merit of the people of Israel. So he said, one is, for my own merit, who am I to go to Pharaoh? God said, don't worry, I'll be with you. For your own self-concerns, I'm with you. When you're asking about my people, I'm going to tell you that the reason I'm getting them out in the first place is to give them the Torah on this mountain. Now, what did we say up to now is the reason God has taken them out? What's the strength, what's the money in the bank that God's willing to take us out of Egypt for? The Korban Pesach and Bris Mila. Why is God suddenly bringing in the Torah? There's two elements to everything you do. There's a physical element and there's a spiritual element. The physical element needed the blood of Pesach and Bris Mila. Physically, how am I going to leave this jail? What's the money to get me in the getaway car? But then the question is, why am I even leaving? And God says to that, to get my Torah. You've got a mission. You're my people. I'm taking you out of your current predicament because I want you to be close to me. I'm going to give you the Torah. And that's how I'm going to get close to you. That's the reason why I'm taking you out. And to get out, you need the blood of Korban Pesach and Mila. You need money to open the key. And I've got you out there. Now the question is, why are you even coming out at all? The answer is to get close to me. You're not going to be slaves. You're still going to be slaves to me. It's just we're changing ownership from Pharaoh to me. But it's me. It's a much better situation for you. So the Jews got out in the merit of their acceptance of the Torah as a spiritual concept. So there's a physical redemption and there's a spiritual redemption. All right. How does this apply to me today in Greater Manchester? Okay, that's you with me, yeah? Here's where we... What's this jumping and skip? How can I jump and skip ahead in time? Says Rav Moshe Feinstein on the Haggadah at the bit which talks about Mara. When he gets to Mara in the Haggadah, Rav Moshe Feinstein says the most amazing thing. He quotes a pasuk in Shemais saying that Hashem went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them on the way. And by night, to give them light and to go by day, he led them with a pillar of fire. heard of this? The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire led us through the desert. Here's the kasha that's brought by Moshe Feinstein, quoting the Gemara. In 40 years, how many times did Klal Yisrael travel in the desert at night? Not once. Not once in 40 years, because he didn't want to bother you. It's hard walking around at night. So he walked around during the day. So they always stopped by night and encamped, and they carried on. So they never, ever, 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 ever travelled at night in 40 years. In which case, why is God making a daily, huge miracle of this ginormous pillar of fire burning in the distance? What a waste of your time. It's like a big, that would be a big, it wouldn't just be like that, would it? It'd be one of those like levers, you know, to turn that. The pilot to relight that alone is huge. It's like, you know, you'd need like a proper lever. Just turn it off. You're wasting energy. It's inefficient. Greenhouse gases. We don't need it. You're never going to go at night. Why was God doing that?
They knew he was there.
They knew he was there. They were living inside magic clouds and eating angel food. Unless it's a pillar of light, I'm scared God's left us. No, they knew he was there. Moshe Rabbeinu was there going, don't worry, he's all right. Why do they need it? Says Moshe finds something so practical for us. Do you know what he needed it for? Just in case. Just in case they were ever going to travel at night, the provision for them to go was made with a massive pillar of fire. Just in case. He says, well, Moshe finds it, what did we learn from that? He says, you always have to try as much as you can to prepare for mitzvahs. You got to try to prepare for them. Now, we're preparing for mitzvahs, hoping we're going to get there. But no one for sure knows we're going to make it to Seder. But Ezra Shem will all be fit, well, and healthy, live good, long, happy, productive lives, and have a wonderful Seder. But we can't guarantee that because we don't know. But we're all working towards it as if we're going to get there, right? Says Moshe Feinstein like this, if you don't have an opportunity to fulfill a mitzvah, do as much as you can to get close to that mitzvah. Did you know the Chofetz Chaim kept, bought and maintained, that means he made sure there was no little beetles or moths, a Mashiach suit. A really nice suit. So when Mashiach turns up, he could be dressed in all of his finery and he could go out and not look, you know, look really sharp. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you could get a dress, a really nice dress. Why? Mashiach is coming, you know, I wouldn't want to look like a schlock. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? He had one in the closet. There's a concept that's brought, let's say someone's looking for a shidduch, there's a concept that's brought that a lady should maybe buy a dress specifically that she's setting aside for her sheva brachos. Even though she's only dating. She's got the provision already set. There's a lady my wife knows who was trying very much to have more children. She was having a lot of difficulty. And she went and bought an MPV. She bought a big car. She bought an Estima. Instead, she bought an Estima to prepare. To prepare for the imminent, for the bracha which is coming imminently. She's so sure about it. Be ready for mitzvahs. Grab them. You can jump ahead in time. We have this power within us to do things now and leap on an act of faith actively. This Pesach, remember, is preparing us for the ultimate Geula Shleima. That's what it's there for. Just like Pesach was a Geula, a full Geula with the Mashiach in the form of Moshe Rabbeinu at the time, 3,331 years ago, in order to be able to get the Torah. We're only living here in Golus for a fixed amount of time so we can leave it, so we can be redeemed. This is not permanent, people. This is not permanent. You've got to keep that in mind. You've got to realize in what merit should I be doing it? Because I'm eating the matzahs now to prepare me for that eventuality. I'm putting money in the bank. With that money in the bank, that's what God uses to redeem you. So when you're cleaning for Pesach and you're looking for the bread and you're looking around the back of the freezer, the reason you could be on your hands and knees looking to brush around the thing, I've got to remove chametz to prepare for the fact that I can't have any chametz so that I can keep Pesach to re-energize me, not only for the coming year, but for the concept that I need to be redeemed too. And it's this very act that puts money in the bank that God uses in order to pay for it. That makes cleaning a whole different ballgame. Because if you knew that you were cleaning a bank vault so that your diamonds could be safe inside, you'd have a whole different kavanah. It's not just a regular cleaning job. You're setting up your own account clearance. That's the concept of Pesach. That's the concept of jumping. Pesach just means skipping. What do you get? We think it's a terrible, terrible thing. We think Passover. How do you translate? You don't. Passover is not Pesach. Passover is a wrong translation. Pesach means skipping or jumping. What are you doing? We're keeping the festival of jumping. We're about to jump. What does that mean? I'm jumping ahead of time in a leap of faith to get closer to Hashem, more so than I know I can get right now, but I'm doing everything I can, like they ate with their feet girded, their belts on, their passports, staves in their hands, ready to go, even though they didn't really know exactly what's going to happen. So too, I'm doing the same thing in Golis, right here in Greater Manchester. I'm eating in here in Greater Manchester, awaiting that Geula. And in what money? Why should a God do it? Because I cleaned. Why would I even clean unless I knew it was for something more important? This is not some kind of just regular spring cleaning. I mean, we really go for it. So why am I doing that? Because of this. The most potent form of this avoider is Pesach. But the truth is, even at the end of Pesach HaTagoda, we thank God for the ultimate redemption. We talk about the fifth cup of Eliyahu. We talk about ultimate redemption. We're thanking him for the redemption that hasn't even happened yet. But the truth is, you can do this with any mitzvah at any time your whole life. It's not just Pesach. Don't just keep... I remember Rabbi Samet said to me, Kinnis isn't just for Tisha B'Av. There's a tremendous amount you can learn from Kinnis. And Pesach isn't just for Nissan. The concepts of what you get out of this, how you can say, listen, I'm not holding now by, let's say, doing this particular mitzvah, Chol of Yisrael, or Tfilin, or whatever, Tznius, whatever thing. But you know what? I'm going to take a leap of faith. I'm going to jump. I'm not there yet. And I believe Hashem's going to catch me. Because why wouldn't he? And in the merit of the leap is the very money you get that Hashem pays it for you. He goes, right, you're willing to leap? That's your mitzvah. I'll use that as the cash. The fact you're even willing to leap, that Pesach, ufosach, that jumping, that's where the money comes from. All you need to do is leap. He'll catch you. So as I said, so if an individual is working, let's say Chol of Yisrael. Let's say an individual, I know someone who's particularly working very hard at Chol of Yisrael, and they're finding it very difficult because they like sweets. And good sweets, they feel as if don't have Chol of Yisrael, although they probably haven't seen the local sweet counter in Colbo and stuff like that, which has a lot of very, very, very good sweets. But okay, so at the moment they're into Mars bars and Milky Ways and things like that. It's very hard for them to like not eat Mars bars and Milky Ways because it's got extra, it's not kosher, but it's not Chol of Yisrael, etc. Take the jump on one bar. On one bar. That's a leap. Ufasach. Take the jump. In the merit of the leap, it's the strength of conviction that will help you further on. If an individual's having any kind of internal gripe where they're trying to grow, merely taking the leap in the state is in and of itself, says the Sforno, a tremendous act of faith. Because who are you leaping for? God never forgets any effort you put towards him. I've heard this story about 50 times. I've said it to absolutely everybody. I told you the story about the tzedakah with the two ladies that give tzedakah, and they're going to come back after death and tell each one how much of a merit it is. Has everyone heard the story? No, you haven't heard the story? Very, very quickly. The Rebbetzin Kramer, who was the Rebbetzin of the Groh, she married the Groh. And she had a tzedakah that she was working with Rebbetzin Rabinowitz. Yeah, I've told everyone this. There isn't anyone I've met I haven't told. So now I've got to tell you because otherwise I've met you properly. So anyway, Rebbetzin Rabinowitz and Rebbetzin Kramer, it's very hard, Erev Shabbos, to go around knocking on doors, getting some money so they could give it to poor families for Shabbos, right? So they would go around. It wasn't so easy. It wasn't so easy living in Vilna and doing that Erev Shabbos. And they did it together. So they were going around knocking on doors, getting money, and they go around and they disperse it every Shabbos. Every Shabbos. So they made a pact with each other. They said, whichever one dies first, you come back and tell the other one in a dream how choshev is what we're doing. How important is what we're doing. They carried on. Years went by. And Rebbetzin Rabinowitz died first. And she came to Rebbetzin Kramer, the Vilna Gaon's wife, in a dream. And she said, you remember you told me that we had a pact that whoever dies first has to come back and tell the other one how important it was? He goes, yes. Well, heaven have not allowed me to disclose just how important the mitzvah is that we're doing every Erev Shabbos. I can't tell you. But I can reveal one small detail. Do you remember we once knocked on a lady's door, a rich lady's door, to get some money for a tzedakah, and she was out? And I says, no. What? And then we were walking down the road, and then we saw her. We saw her, and I said, oh, look, there's such and such. Let's go over the road, and let's ask her for a donation. Ran over the road. She opened her purse, gave some money. We took that money, went around, we had a good day, and we dispersed off. Do you remember that? He goes, yeah, I remember that. He said, let me tell you, that reward I get for the effort that we put into dispersing those tzedakah funds is so immeasurably greater than yours, because when I saw that lady walking over the road, I went, look, there's so-and-so, and I moved my arm and I pointed with my finger. And heaven counted that as such an act to repay me that my reward is so immeasurably greater than yours, you cannot possibly understand it. That's the only data that I'm allowed to reveal about the, how choshev is what we're doing. I'm telling you now that one little motion. And that's because every motion you make has outcome. Every single motion you make has outcome. And that's something that you can always take with you in your personal life. From day to day, year to year, not just for Pesach, everything you do, if you jump ahead greater than where you're holding now, know that you're cashing into the concept of Pesach. Even it could be at any month, any day. That energy is with us year round. The ultimate expression of that energy is coming up now, because it really is the jumping. But when you do it, you're guaranteed success, because it works. If you're doing it l'Hashem, that is. It's got to be l'Hashem. It's got to be for the sake of heaven. It's not got to be for you. It's got to be, I'm doing this l'Hashem. Like Korban is Chag l'Hashem. It's got to be l'Shmo. If you're doing it the right act of faith, you are guaranteed success. Guaranteed. And that's why we're even cleaning for Pesach. That's why we're even doing this at all. Because we're trying to develop that relationship. It's hard to develop that relationship, just like it was hard to tie up a lamb. It's hard to tie up a crucifix and put it in your front window. It's challenging. That's where the relationship counts. Because of the challenge, that's what God wants from you. He wants to challenge you. He wants to see your mettle. He wants you to prove yourself to him. So push it a little bit. And when you do, you are guaranteed success if it's l'Hashem. You're guaranteed, even if it's a leap of faith, ufosach, you're going to get it. Guaranteed. And with that, I all wish you a chag kosher v'sameach. Any questions? I'm happy to field them. Thank you very, very much for this opportunity to be able to address you.